Good morning. This will be our last text from 1 John, at least for a little while. Going to focus on Easter next month. I want to talk this morning about God is love. John was called the disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple, and he had a lot to say about love, and there's more in this text that we haven't touched, but sometimes we get a strange idea of love. And John today, to me, he kind of lines things out for us. I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer before we do the text. Holy Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I know it's the truth, that we can trust in it and put our faith in it and in you. I ask your blessing on everyone here today, that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, and open our hearts to understand. Be with those who are ill. Be with those who are facing dark times and hard times, Lord. We just ask for your touch to be upon them. Lord, I pray that I will decrease, that your spirit may increase, and that I may bring this word with the anointing it deserves. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." As I said, we're talking about God is love. And people, some today, have a very strange concept of God being love. They think that since God is love, you should never warn anyone if they're in sin. You shouldn't point out that, you know, the scriptures say this is sin. And you need to be sure it's scriptural, because I've had people come up tell me things that they think is wrong, but there's no scriptural basis to qualify as sin. And John today he's been dealing with false teachers in the church. When we started this series in chapter 1, we talked about that. He began by warning the church that false teachers within the church were attempting to pervert the gospel, which they had received by faith. He encouraged them to remain in the truth that they had been taught, and to remain in Jesus Christ, who had come to be the propitiation of their sins, for their sins, and to secure forgiveness for them by the shedding of his blood. So John said, in essence, we preach the truth to you, keep in the truth. He pointed out that these teachers were actually deceivers. And, you know, I've said it before, and I know you know this, Satan doesn't come to us and say, "Hi, I'm Satan, I'm here to deceive you, I'm here to steal your soul, I'm here to ruin you." Paul said he appears as an angel of light, and so do his teachers. And there's a lot of teachers today teaching things that are false. And what I like about John's gospel, he doesn't pull punches. He doesn't try to tiptoe around it. He just said, these people are deceivers. He said, they've turned the truth of the gospel into a lie. They've exchanged light for darkness. And in essence, he said they're Antichrist. You know, we talked last week about beware of the Antichrist, and John used it in plural. His text is the only one that uses that word in the Bible, and we throw it around a lot today. He was telling them that these teachers' motivation was the spirit of Antichrist, which means against Christ. Anyone that tries to bring any other gospel or teaching that goes against Jesus Christ, that is Antichrist. That's how it needs to be looked at. But now today, he's talking about God's love for us. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We shouldn't think as Christians is strange when people think we're strange. You know, they think we're weird. They think we're opinionated, and our opinions are all wrong. John was saying, look, they didn't know God. They don't know God, and they're not going to recognize you. Now, I love that part. We're God's children. We can call him Father, and legitimately so. I've heard people over the years say, well, we're all God's children, especially when they want to defend a point. We're all God's children. No, we're not. The Bible says you're either God's child or you're the devil's child, and it depends on who you're following and whose your father is. You can profess that God is your father and live like the devil, and that just shows that the devil is your father. And I'm not trying to be harsh or mean. I'm just being honest with you. That's what the word says. If that was only my opinion, then you could argue with that and say, well, that's just your opinion. But it's what the word says. John pointed out that these teachers were of the devil. That's what he was saying. They're of the devil. This is the devil's doctrine they're trying to teach you. So we got to watch out for that. But the good news is, John says, you're already God's children. What a God that he would want to adopt somebody like me into his family. I mean, I was a vile man. I lived for myself, my own pleasures, above anybody else's feelings, the consequences or anything else. I was very self-centered and egocentric before I came to Christ, and God still loved me. I'm in the book of Ezekiel in my personal reading, and about chapter 33, God's pronouncing these terrible judgments he's bringing against Egypt. He said, Egypt, there won't be a spot on the ground in your country that won't have a body on it. He pronounces these terrible judgments against these other nations. And then in the same breath, he says to Ezekiel, I don't delight in the death of the wicked. I would rather they would repent and turn to me. But when they chose not to, God said, okay, here's what you're going to get. You're going to get justice. God is a just God. He's also a very loving God. The writer of Hebrews tells us, God does not bear the sword in vain. And too often people think he does. Well, God's all talk and no do. He's not going to punish us. And he doesn't want to. He makes that clear in his word. It's not that I want to do this, that I take pleasure in doing this, but I am a God of justice, and justice will be served. So John says, God calls us his children, and we are his children. That's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. Before, if I'd have called God Father, I'd have been a liar. But now I can call him Father. Am I saying I'm perfect? No. I'm saying that because of what Jesus Christ did, I can call him Father. And he calls me Son, and I still have trouble getting my mind around that sometimes. Sometimes I pray and say Father, and I really don't have that feeling like Father. I know he's Father. Especially when I mess up and I say, oh man, I'm not acting much like your son. But God said, I'm your father. One word Paul uses, Abba, and to my understanding, that's daddy. I never called my dad daddy when I was bigger because that sounded too sissified to me. You know, I called him dad, but I can call God daddy. That don't sound sissified to me. That's a term of endearment and closeness. This love is the love that God chose to show for a world that hates him. I still have trouble getting my mind around that. The world hates God. The world doesn't know God. And for the most part, the world doesn't want to know God. But God says, I love you. Now we're his creation. He cares about his creation. The scriptures say that he was in the world, speaking of Jesus, God in the flesh, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Other translations said they didn't recognize him for who he was. John also wrote, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Nobody likes rejection. Jesus came to the nation of Israel. Jesus was born an Israelite, and it said they wouldn't receive him. They mocked him. They called him demon-possessed. They said he was crazy. Nobody likes rejection. But boy, when you get slammed with tags like that, that hurts twice as bad. But John said to those who did believe in him, he gave the right, some translations say the power, to become the children of God. John also said that those who received the message set this to their seal that God is true. God doesn't lie. And I have to remind myself that. Wayne and I were talking about promises of God this morning, and we know he doesn't lie. But sometimes you can get so focused on the trouble, on the situation you're in, you forget it. That's all you see is the problems around you. You know, we need to do like the Lord did. It said he despised the shame of the cross. He didn't look forward to that. He despised it, but it said he looked ahead to the reward. We may not live a fully victorious life in this world, but in the world to come, we will. Yeah. It'll be victory. It'll be praise. All the old will be forgotten. Always liked that line in Jeremiah Johnson. You know, he wanted to be a mountain man. He was a greenhorn. And Will Greer plays this grizzled old mountain man. It takes him under his wing and teaches him the ways. And the Indians kill his wife and his son. And he spends the rest of his life hunting down and killing the Indians who were responsible. And so they're after him and he's after them. And later on in the movie, him and Will Greer meet. And they're sharing a meal of rabbit. And Will Greer looks at him and says, was it worth all the trouble? And he said, what trouble? That's the attitude I think we'll have in heaven. If somebody brings up the troubles we faced on earth, we'll say, what trouble? It'll be gone. It'll all be gone. Now, we may not experience that here, but we're still his children. Yeah. I don't know how you was raised, but my daddy wasn't above busting my hump when I got out of line, and God's not above busting yours. Yeah, he chastises us because he loves us. Sometimes we think that he must be mad. God must be angry. Well, he might be, but he always chastises us, corrects us, and disciplines us for our good. Because the Bible says he doesn't want to judge us with the world. Jesus told a man named Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not have to perish, but have everlasting life. Now, and I still say this after 40 years being a Christian, I still have trouble wrapping my mind around that. These people that thumb their nose at God and hate God, God says, I love you. I want you with me. Theologians refer to salvation as the return to original righteousness, the righteousness Adam and Eve had in the garden, the innocence. And they say when we come to Christ and God wipes our slate clean, we're returned to original righteousness with him. And that's what he wants. He wants fellowship with us. As he said to Ezekiel, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He said, that's not what I want. But if you choose that, that's exactly what you're going to get. He loves you so much, he's given you a free will, that if that's the choice you want to make, God will honor that. And he will let you have just what you want. Jesus said that hell was a place of darkness. And I've always looked at it like, if you end up there, God is saying, I'm giving you what you wanted, darkness. You rejected my light. You refused my light. You preferred the darkness. Now you have what you wanted. And everything goes with it. Boy, this doesn't sound like a very love message, does it? I thought you guys probably thought I was going to talk about flowery, feel-good stuff. I'm trying to do what John's doing in this text. Remember, there's false teachers. And those false teachers are probably sitting in the church hearing this letter read. That's what the epistles were for. The apostles would write the letters to the church, and one church would read it and talk about it and meditate on it and teach on it, and then they'd give it to another church. They'd pass these letters around. So you got to stop and think. These false teachers were probably sitting there. And, you know, the rest of the church is going, oh, wow, okay, yeah. And they're going, man, he's stomping all over my toes. John said, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him as he is. This life isn't it. You know, we get older. We got a lot of old people in this church. A lot of medical problems, aches and pains and owies. You get to hear about them every Sunday when you come in. We need to be careful of that, really, because when young people come in here, we want younger people in here. They don't want to hear about your oo-boos and boo-boos and your aches and pains. It drags people down. You know, they go, good God, is that what I got forward to look to? Now, I'm not saying that we can't talk among ourselves quietly. But some people, you say, how you doing? That's a loaded question. You better have time to stand there and listen to them tell you their whole life story. You don't need to do that. Just smile and say, I'm fine. I don't care how bad you're hurting. It doesn't hurt when I do this. My wife the other day goes, feel my thumb. And I put my, and every time she bent her thumb, it was popping. She said, my thumb pops. I said, quit doing it. If you quit doing it, it'll quit popping. Made her about half mad, but to me, that's common sense. If my arm hurts when I do this, stop doing that. Stick your hand in your pocket and keep it there. I don't know. This isn't it. You know that when we get that glorified body, John said we will be like Jesus. That's what he's saying. He said we don't know what we're going to look like yet or how we're going to be, but he said we will when he comes back. Wow. I don't think anybody that makes it to heaven is going to go, oh, my hand hurts when I do this. It's gone. Sickness is gone. Death is gone. Tears are gone. Goodbyes are gone. I hate saying goodbye to people I love. I've had to do that a lot over the years. That's gone. Then we'll get to say hello. Good to see you again. I really missed you. But we'll never say goodbye again. See, that's the stuff we look forward to, church. And John said, we are God's children now, and we don't know what we're going to be or what we're going to look like, but we will when he gets here. If we're true to him and we follow him. The Apostle Paul said, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now somebody can say, well, how do you know if a Christian is really a child of God? Paul answers that. He said they're led by the Spirit. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy. Because God gave us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is the spirit of adoption. We are legally his. Just like when you go to court and you have to legally adopt a child, we have been legally adopted. We're not stepchildren, we're his children. Yeah, I can call him father, and he says, that's my son. He's a boogerhead, but he's my son. You know, he's got a lot of work to do, but that's still my son. Sometimes I don't think I'm one that he brags on much. I'm like that part of the family that you kind of just keep off to one side and put up with at family reunions and love him anyway. But I'm his son. You're his son and daughter if you're in Christ. You're not a stepchild. You've been legally adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember a kid, you ever brag about your dad? I remember that. Some neighbor boy would brag about his dad. Boy, I had to brag harder on my dad. Well, I get to thinking now, my father created the world. I was sitting out looking at the stars the other morning. I said, my father did that. My dad's bigger than your dad. Yeah. My dad's smarter than your dad. My dad's holier than your dad. Yeah, my dad created the heavens and the earth, and he created me. Wow. Paul also said, in him also, When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The King James says he's in earnest. And one of the elders here used to be in real estate, and he explained that to me. I wasn't sure what that meant. He said, when you buy property, you put a down payment. That's called an earnest. And that earnest payment is to guarantee that you're going to pay off this note. So it's taken by faith. You give it in faith and say, I am going to pay this off. And that just blew me away. I thought, wow, God gave us the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. Here's the earnest. This is the proof that I'm going to do exactly what I said I'm going to do. So the Holy Spirit marks us as his children. It seals us. And it's God saying, I'm going to do what I promised you I'm going to do. Praise God. I can't believe you're all just sitting there going, oh, God's going to do it. He said he's going to do it. Isn't that good news? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh, we don't need that attitude in the church, church. You don't have to get up and do somersaults, but do you believe this? I have to remind myself of this, or I'll be running around singing that song all the time. I can't sing the blues anymore. I gripe, grumble, and moan, but I don't sing the blues. But you know, when I gripe, moan, and moan to my Heavenly Father, he keeps reminding me, you're my kid. I'm not done with you. Don't live in your past. Don't live in your failures. Because there's victory laying ahead for you. Yeah, there is victory. I'm about to get Pentecostal. If I shout, don't freak out. But John says this, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, I've had people over the years tell me, you can't do that. It's all the sovereignty of God, and God gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does all that. You don't do anything, otherwise it's not God's sovereignty. I've meditated on that for years, and you know my theological rebuttal. John said, if you have that hope in Christ, you purify yourself. Yeah. Is he saying that you make yourself holy? No, he's saying you walk in obedience to the Spirit of God. God didn't give you the Holy Spirit just so you could have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he gave him to you to teach you the truth. You need to listen. I need to listen. You ever have God break in on your thoughts? If you haven't, it's because you don't belong to him. Okay? God will break into your thoughts sometime and go, no. Don't say that. Don't do that. You need to do this. And you got to pay attention and you got to obey. I like what Peter said. Just a moment. Wait a minute, Peter. I got to talk about Paul a few more minutes. Paul wrote, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. The Greek there, is, to my understanding, is very strong. He says, may it never be. God forbid. And the commentary I read on the Greek language, the lexicon said, that's a strong term. Paul's saying, no way, Jose. It shouldn't be. Do you not know? I like that. When I looked that up in the Greek, it says, are you ignorant? I could see Paul saying to this church, they said, hey, it doesn't matter how we live. And Paul goes, are you ignorant? Ignorance is not stupid. He says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. I am so glad that he offers us newness of life. I didn't like my oldness of life. I was miserable in my oldness of life. I was thinking about blowing my head off before I came to Christ, about 3 days before I came to Christ. I even told my wife that. I just need to take a 30-30, go out in the woods and end it. That's how miserable sin made me. I did not like the man I'd become. I hated him, and I thought I'd be better off to kill him. But praise God, he didn't let that happen. Yeah, he sent a little Baptist redneck preacher over to preach the gospel to me that I'd heard umpteen dozen times, but something happened. He said, God won't leave me alone. He told me I have to come and talk to you because he tried talking to me about it a week before that, and I said, I don't want to hear it. I've heard it for a long time. I don't want to hear it from you or anybody else. And he backed down and said, okay. Of course, he talked about Jesus all day long at work. No class. he had a guy that worked for him. I'd sit in the middle and he'd go, "Bernie, what's Jesus Christ done in your life?" "Oh, praise God, brother. Let me tell you what the Lord's been doing." I'm sort of going, I wanted to hit them both with my shingling hatchet, but I knew I'd go to jail for that. But I mean, this dude showed up at my house and said, "God won't leave me alone. I have to tell you. I have to talk to you. He loves you." And he said, "I love you. And I got to share this." Then he said, "Can I pray with you?" I said, "No." And he grabbed my hand and started praying. I said, "You're a pushy little dude." He was a Baptist preacher. That's why I didn't go to a Baptist church when I first came to Christ, because I thought, if they're all that pushy, I don't want to go. It was love, real love, genuine love. And God gave me a new life. Do I still have some of the old struggles? Every day. But it's a new life that I have in Christ. He reminds me sometimes that old man's dead. He's been nailed to the cross. And now you can walk in a new life. I like the way Paul said, "Are you ignorant? Do you not understand that when you were baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death so you can be raised to a new life?" Paul doesn't say a perfect life. He doesn't say a life free of temptation. But it's new. You and I have a power available to us the world doesn't have. They don't want it. But we are in a very real struggle in this life. Life is a struggle. Anybody that tells you different is lying to you. Or they want your money. And he empowers us to live above that. Doesn't mean we don't struggle with it. Doesn't mean that we don't falter. It doesn't mean that we don't experience times of weakness. But it means we do not have to walk in that. You ever see people give up? I've seen it. I've done it in my own life at times. What's the use? What's the point? The power of God extended to you and I to become his children is inexhaustible. It's fresh and it's new every day. But you and I have to want to draw off of it. We have to be humble enough to say, "God, I can't do this on my own. But I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength." Yeah. We forget that sometimes. Peter said, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You be holy, for I am holy.'" People got a funky idea about holy. I'm sorry. They dress a certain way. "Well, this makes me holy." The Pharisees dressed a certain way, and Jesus called them snakes. Holiness comes from here. Yeah. Or from here. Well, yeah, both places. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's actually talking about the head, but the heart's the center, so, you know, that's what we say. Peter said, "As obedient children." So God calls me son, and he deserves the respect of my heavenly Father as me to listen to him and obey him. And he's called me to be holy, not by the world's standards, not by my standards, but by his. He was talking to the Jews one day about holiness, and he said, "Share your bread with the hungry, clothe the naked, look out for widows and orphans. You be holy because I'm holy." I read that one day and I go, "Oh, okay." God doesn't say, "Rick, be perfect, walk on water, glow." You know, he said, "You care about people the way I care about people. That's holy." Yeah. "Oh, God, I don't like people." That's my attitude. There's a lot of people I don't like. God said, "I didn't ask you if you liked them. I said, love them. You be holy because I'm holy." Peter said, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Not Al's things, because that's just half of all. All things. What's my part and your part? First, we have to believe that. We have to believe the promises in the Word of God. The second, we have to receive it. I want this. I own this. Too often we go, "Well, yeah, that applies to Brother so-and-so, but not to me." How do we go from John Paul to Peter? Because they're all saying the same thing. You see that every one of them had this issue to deal with in the individual churches that they pastored, that they were elders over, that maybe they started. So the issue wasn't in one church. John, the church at Ephesus wasn't the only one that had false teachers. They were all over, because the devil wasted no time when people began to believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. The devil said, I can't just stand there and watch this happen. So Peter said, as obedient children, obey the Father. Peter said, God's given us everything we need. If we fail, we will not stand before God and say, it's not my fault. I just couldn't do it. Because I think the Father would say, you could have if you'd have done what I asked. I was right here to help you all along. You didn't want my help. You thought you could do it on your own. That's called legalism. I remember when I was working at construction, I was witnessing to a guy. He started it. He was asking me what I believed in. I was witnessing to him. He said, well, I think I'll just try to live a good enough life. And I said, that ain't going to get it, dude. You're God's enemy. You have offended a holy God. He's provided the way for you to be reconciled and forgiven, and it's only through Jesus Christ. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Confucius. It's not through Joseph Smith. It's not through Charles Russell. It's through Jesus Christ. I've heard people talk about, well, our church is a branch of this church. Why do you want to tie your branch into a dead vine? Jesus Christ said, I'm the only true vine. That's what he said, I am the true vine, which implies there's false vines. Don't put your branch into a false vine. You thought this was going to be about love, didn't you? It is. I love you enough to tell you the truth. John loved that church enough to tell him the truth. And sometimes love, you have to take the good with the bad. The praise and the rebuke. The encouragement and the warnings. That's love. When God sent the prophets to warn the nations, that was love. I've realized that after 40 years of reading, God was saying, come on, this is what's going to happen. Listen to me. Come back. Return to me. I'll forgive you. He said to the nation of Israel, even though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as wool if you'll just listen to me. But what they do? Yeah. We're going to do our thing. God goes, okay, and you can have all the consequences that come with doing your thing. Same holds true today, church. Peter said, for this very reason, make every effort. Who makes the effort? You can answer that. We do. Thank you. Some of you just went, mm-hmm. We do. I had a guy get mad at me about that one time. I asked him that question. Well, I guess we do. What are you getting ticked off about, dude? It was just a question. Peter didn't say, let somebody else do it. He said, you make every effort. You know what that tells me? You have to work on this. You have to put effort into this. Am I trying to take away from grace or sovereignty? No. But God has done his part. You know what he's saying to the church? Now you do yours. You ever do something when you was a kid and you knew you was going to get a spanking? And you go, I didn't mean to do it. Or I didn't know. That one never washed at my house. Because I always get a warning first. Dad said, you do that again, I'm going to spank you. I ain't going to say it like my dad said. I'm going to give you a spanking. And then you do it again, you'd go, I didn't know. Oh, yeah, you did. Didn't I warn you? Well, yeah. Then why'd you do it? I don't know. Brain damage. I don't know. The honest answer was because I really was hoping you wouldn't catch me. And if you did, I'd get away with it. But my dad loved me enough that he was a man of his word when it came to discipline. That's love. Yeah. And God loves you and I enough to let us know I'm a God of my word. Both on the promises for good and the promises for not so good. Peter said, you make every effort. That was his advice to the church. They said, Peter, we're struggling. He said, make every effort. That's a choice. God, I choose to follow you. I choose to believe this is your word. I choose to believe that what you say is right, and what's wrong is wrong. I'm not going to argue with you about that. I'm not going to debate. I'm not going to try to justify it. I'm going to say if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If he says it's right, it's right. What did John say? You want to know who the believer is? He that lives righteous. What is righteousness? It's in right standing with God. Now, he's not saying you never sin, because we read earlier, he said, I'm writing to you that you do not sin, but if you do, he didn't say when, he said, if you do, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, stands in our defense. Yeah. All right, we'll close this out. I'm not going to elaborate on this last of the passage because it speaks for itself. And if you have trouble understanding it, go home and read it all week, over and over and over, and think about what John is saying here. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Now, I like the way the ESV and some of the others say this. I think the King James says, does not sin. But the later translations put the Greek more in light for us. It means does not continually live in sin, does not purposefully sin, does not willfully stay in sin. That's what John's saying. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Now that's plain. As he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. That's plain. That's where the theologians got a hold of this book. Tried to make a bunch of doctrine out of the truth. Dogma from true doctrine. He says, the devil has been sinning from the beginning. You remember Jesus was talking to the Jews and he said, Satan is the father of lies. Whenever he lies, he speaks his native language because he's the father of it. He's the inventor of it. He's the guy that thought it up. Yeah. What John say? The devil's been sinning from the beginning. Now, did God make him evil? I've heard people, well, God created evil to glorify himself. That's baloney. God made Satan a beautiful cherub, he describes in the Bible, until I found iniquity in you. Lucifer had a free will just like you and I. He chose to sin. He chooses to lie. He chooses to cheat. So John's saying, if you say you've come to Christ and you're following Christ and you're a child of God, if you're still choosing to lie, if you're still choosing to cheat or do anything like that, he says that shows you don't belong to him. You're following the other guy. Now, is he saying this to bash the church? No, he's warning them. Jesus said it. He said, you'll know them by their fruits. You don't pick grapes off of thorn bushes. In other words, it can look like good fruit, but look at the tree. Look at the life. Look where it's coming from. If that life is thorns and thistles, it doesn't matter if it looks like grapes. It's not grapes. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come to put them on hold. He came to destroy them. When he said it is finished on the cross, it was finished. I like that part in Mel Gibson's movie when you see the devil screaming. Because he knew. It's done. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said the prince of this world is going to be judged. So see, he's faced his judgment in part. He'll be cast into the lake of fire when the Lord returns. John says, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil, so no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, because God's seed remains in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. That's what we call born again, the divine seed. We're born again. That's how we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Now, John says, the one who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and this is important too, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, there's Christians I don't like. I'll be honest. There's preachers I don't like. But I'm not commanded to like them. I'm commanded to love them. It's that old saying, you can pick your friends, but you stuck where you can. We might as well get used to one another. I'll close with what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, this is what John was warning the church about. You who lived as though there was no law. You did your thing in my name. And Jesus said, I don't know you. This is love. I'm talking about love. It may sound pessimistic, negative, and boy, you wait more on the other side, but we have to be warned, church. There's a lot of deceivers out there today. Just turn your television on, watch some of the more popular ministries, and you're being deceived and lied to. What was John's advice? And it's the advice that we all need to walk in. Abide in Christ. Stay in Christ. Trust Christ. Be obedient to Christ. Listen to him and obey him. He'll keep you out of danger. God is love. He loves us so much that he tells us the truth. Would you stand with me this morning? I know I went a little long, but you guys went a little long in your visit time, so if you go long, I go long. That ought to motivate you all. Just say hello and sit down.